everything is competing for your attention. And when you give something a like, it becomes a recorded transaction attributing value. The problem is that in our social media, we are the product, and we're letting others attribute value to us.
Everything you want, instant gratification.
The best case scenario is you'll have an entire population growing up and going through life and just never really finding joy.
I believe there's a hero in all of us. Gives us strength, makes us noble.
Average person in the UK, and I know that you're not average, you're above average, so this doesn't include you, but the average person in the UK between the ages of 18 and 29 spends roughly 2 hours a day engaged in social media, which means that social media is one of the biggest things that we do, and anything that takes that much of our lives is really worth us talking about, us thinking about. But another reason is that more and more nowadays we're discovering that actually social media for a lot of people is having a negative impact. It's having a negative impact on the way that we feel about ourselves, the negative impact on how we do life. A few years ago, the old-fashioned media that we used to consume, usually it had, part of it would be images of celebrities. They'd be published, presented, profiled, and these celebrities would be idealized, they'd be stylized, they'd be Photoshop perfect, they would be beamed into us, and we'd see the highlight reels of their life, we'd see these glossy, perfect, filtered, graded images of them. And it was okay because there was just a few of them. They were celebrities, so we could lust after them, we could envy them, we could feel bad about ourselves in comparison to them. But we knew that they're not real people. They're millions of miles away. It's not real life. But today, we have everybody presented in that same way. Profiled, presented, idealized, stylized, filtered, graded, highlight reels, the adventurous parts of their life, packaged up, profiled in the most beautiful, glossy way. And we're bombarded, and it's actually having a negative impact on many, many people, particularly young people. Some of you may have seen the news this week where there are now some alarm bells being going out. There's one article in The Guardian, it talked about a crisis in the NHS looming because the number of young women, particularly who are being affected and impacted by the onset of social media and what it's doing to us. And social media, we now know, research has shown conclusively, this is not a Christian thing, this is just a thing, that high levels of social media activity are associated with high levels of anxiety, depression, other mental health issues. And so we need to talk about it. We need to talk about it. But listen, I'm not here because I want to put down social media. As a church, we engage with social media, we like it, we use pretty much all the normal channels of social media. So I'm not here to put down social media, but what I am here, listen very carefully, what I am here to do is to build you up. Because in that trailer that we just watched, the favorite part for me was when Aunt May, the original, the best, sorry Marissa, the best Aunt May, she speaks to Peter Parker and she says, I believe there's a hero inside each of us. I believe there's a hero in every person. And this series is not just about examining social media and asking questions about that and having a little bit of a discussion about that. This series is all about this one thought that within you, there's a hero. You are made for great things. All of us, we feel instinctively that there's greatness, there's destiny, there's a yearning to do something, to be someone in our lives, a hero inside. And the unfortunate thing with social media is that it can squash that, it can rob us of that ability to connect with that heroic side within us and that destiny that each single one of us has. And so we want to look at it. We want to examine things. Now, as I said, we're doing this for 5 weeks. So I'm going to start things off tonight. This is a little bit of an introduction. So if you've got thoughts or ideas or questions or disagreements, don't be too hasty with me. Just know that we will do our best to tackle things as we go through these first 5 weeks. But what I want to do tonight is I want to lay a little bit of a foundation. I want to lay a little bit of a just a starting idea for us. And it is about how we become that hero, how we actually attain to all that we could be. The fact of the matter is that there are some of you, and you're here this evening, you feel great. You're bursting with confidence. You're very secure in who you are. You're good and you know it. You've got it together. It's happening. But I would vouch that for most of us, most of you here this evening, you don't necessarily feel as good about yourself as you would like to. Who are you in real life? Who are you without the filter? So many of us here tonight, we feel a sense of fragility about who we are on the inside. We feel like it's been eroded. We feel like it's been questioned. Some of us, we don't feel that great about ourselves. We're yearning, we're looking, we're desiring, we're hoping for something, someone to lift up our sense of value, to say that we're okay, to make us feel good about ourselves. And on the outside, we can project that we're great. We put the filter on. But on the inside, you know that you don't feel the sense of value that you really feel that you should. And so we're going to talk about that. We're going to tackle that. We're going to talk about value, and we're going to talk about worth. I'm going to talk about muting your phone. But what I want to do is to look at that whole thing of being a hero. I want us to look at actually one of the biblical heroes. So if you're a Christian here, then you can relax. It's okay. We're going to do a Bible study on the life of King David. If you're not a Christian, then you just tell everyone that asks you where you were on Sunday night. Just say, I was engaging with social media and the issues in a millennial generation. But the life of King David is someone that was probably the greatest hero in the Bible. The person that is lifted up, the person that we see had the kind of highlights the adventures that all of us dream about doing. Someone who changed the world. Someone who was incredibly influential, did amazing things, and we still talk about him today. But what we do get with David is we get a no-filter account of his life. So the Bible shows us his great successes. We're going to be looking at some of those. But it also shows us where he went wrong, where he failed, where he made mistakes. And we're going to be looking at some of those. And we want to learn stuff from both those things. So we're going to start with where we first see David in Scripture. This is the book of 1 Samuel and chapter 16. It says this. Just to put a little bit of context, Samuel is the prophet. And he's coming to choose a new king for Israel. It says, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab. So he gets all these sons of Jesse, knowing that one of them is going to be king. He gets them to parade in front of him. Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, read that one with me, the one in yellow. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. We'll come back to that. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, the Lord has not chosen this one either. Jesse then made Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There's still the youngest, Jesse answered. He's tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. So if you're not used to church, just let me give you a little bit of a heads up as to what's happening here. Essentially, the people of Israel, this is around about 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. They have had their very first king, Saul. It's not worked out well. It's been a total disaster. And so God says, I'm going to replace Saul as king. I'm going to bring in a new king. And the guy to designate the new king is Saul. And to designate who the king's going to be, he anoints him with oil. It's this kind of symbolic ancient gesture that he does. And so when Saul comes before this family, the sons of Jesse in Bethlehem, he has them all parade. And it's kind of like a prophetic Tinder. You know, all these guys, they are paraded in front of him. They've been put under the pretense that it's a feast. And so they've all got their best look. They've got their best kind of profile. They are wearing their best clothes, putting their best foot forward, reciting their CV as they come along. The first guy comes along. He's Eliab. God says, no, swipe left. So Samuel swipes left, and then Abinadab comes forward, and he comes and he shows all his stuff and does his smile, and he's got that look. God says, no, swipe left. He swipes left. The next one comes along, Shammah. Swipe left. Four more sons that Jesse has until the very last one. So David is the eighth child of Jesse. And he's in the fields. And sometimes if you know about church and if you've read that story, if you're familiar with the story, you kind of think, well, what a bad parent Jesse was. And David, poor kid, he's in the fields and he's just ignored and he's rejected. Just calm down. The reality is that theologians tell us that David was probably around 13 years old, maybe as young as 11 years old. And when someone is coming in and it's a big deal and it's a big important person, you've got to leave someone to take care of the sheep. And David is it. He's so young. People think that he can't possibly be of interest to Saul. But Samuel sees David and says, this is the one. And the key verse, the one that I got you to repeat, is the key verse. For me, it's the key verse for this whole series, really. And it's this. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And what this tells us is that there's two fundamental ways of judging a person. There's two fundamental ways that you get to judge yourself. Two fundamental ways in which we can value ourselves, value the people around us. And they are absolutely diametrically opposed. The first way is outward, outside, external. And then the second way is inside. It is internal. It's what's on the inside. And God says, the Bible says, that it's just plain common sense. People look at the outside appearance. In fact, the way that the Bible puts that the language literally means people look with the eyes. Like obvious. People can only perceive what they can perceive. They can only see what they can see. You see with your eyes because that's the sense that you have. And so we see externals. We value based on externals. We judge based on the outside. It's the only way that we know how. But God judges and sees and perceives. He values. That's what the word looks at. He values what is on the inside. Now, when we talk about the outside, what we're talking about is attributed value. Everyone say attributed value. Okay, I don't want to get too involved with this, but let me just say this. When it comes to valuing you, you're valued pretty much like a company is valued. The major company is valued by external measures. It's not necessarily valued by what it has on the inside, its resources. It's valued by externals. So shares. I don't know if any of you saw the Apple launch for the iPhone 10 a couple weeks ago. But there was quite a big thing because Apple are launching this phone. It's 10 years after the original iPhone. And this is a great big deal. They've got this whole thing, the iPhone 10. And the VP that was just announcing it, Craig Federighi, he brought out the iPhone 10. I've got one here. Not really. He brought out the iPhone 10. And he said these words. He said, the iPhone 10 is so incredibly sophisticated that it turns itself on when you just look at it. And it didn't turn itself on. At that moment, Apple's share price plummeted by a whole 2.5 percentage points. Now, 2.5% on someone's value may not seem that much to you, but in the big picture of Apple's overall value, that accounted to $20 billion. Just like that, lost. Why? Because he didn't perform. Because the thing wasn't as good as people were expecting it to be. Because it didn't work out. And share prices go up and share prices go down. They're not fixed. They're based on what we see externally. And if people see a fail, if people see a mistake in the product launch, they lose value. They lose worth. They lose esteem. And when it comes to self-worth, when it comes to our value, it's like shares. It's like shares. They can go up, they can go down. And so many of us, where we judge ourselves and other people judge us, if we do well, if we're attractive, if we look good, if we come across well, if we're gifted, if we're talented, if we hang around with the right people, if we're going out with the right people, if we've got the right amount of money, if we're in the right places, people look at the outside. People look at externals. People see what people see, and they judge and they value and they give worth based on those external characteristics. Now, when it comes to social media, that's a big, big deal. Two things. One, it's about comparison. And two, it's about currency. So comparison, basically when we talk about social media, we talk about the fact that you're competing with everybody's highlight reel. People post on social media the things that make them look the best. And we receive these things and we see ourselves and we perhaps aren't having that luxury holiday. Or we aren't having that avocado on toast or whatever it may be. Or we aren't that beautiful in our profile picture. And so we compare. We always compare ourselves with the other person's strong points. We compare them with our weak points. It makes us feel down. It makes us feel less valuable. But currency. This is the really interesting one. Because there is a kind of social currency that social media trades in. Some people call it the attention economy. Basically, what it means is this. On social media, we don't measure value in pounds and pence, or in dollars or in cents. We measure value in likes and shares. Shares which can go up and shares which can go down. And so, if you post something and you get a lot of likes, you feel good. If you post something and you get less likes, you feel not so good. And what happens is that we become the product of social media. And what we're doing is we're putting ourselves out there. We're saying, like me, share me, value me, pay attention to me, validate me, give me worth. And our self-worth, our sense of value, our sense of personhood and goodness about ourselves can go up. And it can go down. And when you allow social media that kind of level of power in your life, it can have big, big consequences. Research that has come to light over the last few years consistently says that the three biggest diagnoses on university campuses, what do you think the first highest diagnosis on any university campus is? Freshers' flu? It's actually anxiety. Secondly, it's depression, which some of you have noted. And then thirdly, it's stress. And I said before, high levels of social media engagement, and the highest group of social media users are 18 to 24, it is linked. Because what we're doing is we're putting ourselves out there, and people are looking at the outward. People are looking at the external. People are looking, and we're judging and being judged on what is on the outside. And it has an impact. It makes us feel devalued. Because what is better, 20 pounds or 200 pounds? 200 pounds. What's better, 20 likes or 200 likes? 200 likes. Not really, but psychologically it affects us. Searches and researchers have shown that actually the social media sites that we use, actually they have a detrimental impact on our mental health. I'm going to give you the top five offenders in terms of mental health. You can actually rank them. Psychologists are now studying the effects. It's just becoming kind of known, this research, because we haven't had social media for too long. But if I was to say, okay, of all the social media sites, what do you think is the number one site that is the worst for psychological mental health? What would you say? Instagram. It's actually bad for you in terms of your body image. It's bad for you in terms of that FOMO, fear of missing out. And it's bad for you in terms of sleep, which is a kind of strange one to say. But now people are getting worried about the amount of sleep that we are being robbed because we're so engaged. It's the attention economy, always going for your attention. And sleep, a lack of sleep, it's tied to reduced life expectancy, risk of Alzheimer's, I mean, mental health issues, it's a big, big deal. After Instagram, what's the next one? Snapchat. Snapchat, also linked to fear of missing out and bullying. Now, the third one that you all seem to want to say? Facebook. Facebook is number three. It's got many positive things. It's good on emotional support. It's good on community building. But it's bad in terms of bullying. It's bad in terms of taking your sleep away. And it is negative overall. After that, it's Twitter, which is pretty much the same as Facebook. It takes your sleep, and you could be prone to bullying. And the final one, the only one that is actually a net positive in terms of your mental health, who knows what it is? Not Tumblr. I don't know if it counts as social media. It's actually YouTube. YouTube has a net positive effect. So kids, go on YouTube as much as you like. But just be aware that it can have also those negative things on your sleep. But overall, social media, what it does is it concentrates so much on the externals. You value yourself so much on what other people think of you. And literally, you allow them just to quantify it for you. Like. I want to be liked. Share. I want you to share my life. Notice me. Give me attention. Give me validation. And if you base your self-worth on those kinds of things, and that's what social media does. It's not bad in itself, but it has this kind of insipid, insidious way of getting under our skin and making us put more and more and more of our self-worth, our value, and our mental well-being on the opinions of others based on the way we project externals. So this is what I want to say, basically. Don't ever base your self-worth on outside measures. And I'm saying that because this is the thing. If you are here and you're not a church person, if you're here, maybe you've been brought along by a friend, or you're curious, or you wanted to check something out, or maybe you've been away from church for a while, maybe you've been upset by church, let down by church, and you're here. Listen, if that's you, I'm really, really glad that you're here. And I think we can have some interesting times together. But basically, this is as far as I can take you. Don't base your worth on external measures. Don't do it. If you want to know how to do that, the best that I can give you is basically all the things that they say in the self-help books, which is like learn to love yourself, silence the inner critic, spend 2 minutes every day in front of the mirror saying nice things about yourself, treat yourself to good things, all those things. You have to generate somehow your own sense of worth, not from other people, not from where others judge you. So if you don't believe in God, or if you're not following God, or if you're not into God, you're not interested in God, this is as good as I can get. This is as far as I can take you. If you are someone that believes that there is a God out there, I've got great, great news for you. And again, if you're not a believer, if you're not sure about church, I just invite you to think about these things and join in with us, because I'm going to take it a little bit further. Because the passage says, people look at what's on the outside, the outward appearance, but the Lord, God looks at the heart. And so when we have this incident with David, we have the outside and we have the inside. The outside, it's the way that we naturally value each other, because we can only see what we can only see. But the Bible says God looks at the heart. Literally, God looks at the innermost being, the inner part of you. God sees what other people cannot see. God sees the real you. God knows who you are intrinsically, down to your bone. God knows you. God knows who you are. God knows you in a way that nobody else can know you. The Bible says that God knows you because he's made you. And this gives us a whole different way of measuring worth. And without God, without faith, you just don't have this at all. You just don't get it. And it's what we call intrinsic worth, intrinsic value. Intrinsic value doesn't go up and it doesn't go down based on what others think or how I do or how I perform. Intrinsic value is what I've got because I am me. I am inherently valuable. If you don't have faith, there's no way that you can say a human being has inherent worth. You have to say that a human being is an accident or they're a collection of atoms, they're a lucky mistake, that there's no inherent value in a person unless you boil them down to the component phosphates and bones and stuff. But what God says, what the Bible says, is that you were made in the image of God. You're his workmanship, that you're his creation, that you bear in yourself the image of God, the personality of God. The Bible says that just like you have humor and adventurousness and cheekiness and grace and compassion and laughter, God has all these things and he's made us in his image. If you want to talk about intrinsic value, the best way I can explain it is to think about things that everyone acknowledges are masterpieces. So if you were to take the Venus de Milo, we don't know who sculpted that. She hasn't even got arms. They got broken off. And yet there's something about the whole human race that says, that's a masterpiece. I mean, that is, it's inherently valuable. It's priceless. There's nothing like it. There's things that kind of look like it, but it possesses some kind of mystique, some kind of beauty, some kind of transcendent glory. Take the Mona Lisa. Leonardo da Vinci, he painted it. He painted lots of pictures. We have them. We have sketches. We have paintings. We have all different kinds of things. But for some reason, the Mona Lisa is inherently, intrinsically, in itself, different, other, special, incredibly valuable, priceless, beyond measure. The Sistine Chapel, painted by Michelangelo. Again, Michelangelo did great things, many things. But when we look at that incredible chapel, we see the work of genius. We see something that's been crafted by the hands of a master. We see something that actually has in itself indescribable and incalculable worth. It is a masterpiece. Not just like any old painted ceiling, but something special within it. Something that you can't define, you can't put it in a bottle, but it's there. It's what we call intrinsic value. And what David experienced from God, he says, I know that I've been made by God. I have intrinsic, inherent value in my innermost, in the inside, I have value because I am God's masterpiece. When David was grown up, he wrote songs. We collect them in the Psalms, in the very middle of the Bible. And these Psalms, they have the most incredible words. One of them, Psalm 139, a few verses from that, it says this, you've searched me, Lord, and you know me, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And David said, look, you made my inmost being. And that doesn't mean my organs or my skeleton. It literally means my core, my very self, my personality, my soul. God says, I see what's inside and I made it. I've made it special and I've made it incredible and I've made it inherently, intrinsically valuable. A value that cannot be degraded. It cannot be lost. It cannot be taken away. It is what it is. David, you are inherently valuable. But then it goes one step further. It gets even better. It's not just intrinsic, but there's an attributed value as well, attributed by God. When Samuel comes and anoints David with oil as the king, what he's saying is, I've chosen you. You're my instrument. You're the one that I'm going to use. You're the one that belongs to me. And he confers upon David attributed value, unbelievable worth. This guitar, it was bought in 1962. It's a Gibson J160E. It's an acoustic electric guitar, bought in England. A few years later, it got sold. It was picked up by a carpenter in America for $175. Stayed in that guy's collection for around about 40 years. And then in 2014, he actually realized whose guitar he had. He put it up for auction. It sold for $2.4 million. Why? Because who owned it? Whose instrument it was? It was a guitar that was only owned by this musician for 9 months. But in those 9 months, he wrote, "She Loves You, Yeah, Yeah, Yeah." John Lennon's guitar, worth £175, but attributed value many, 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 many times that. Because this guitar was his instrument. He used it. He was able to do great things through it. And when Samuel anoints David, Samuel is saying, "David, you are my instrument. You're the one that I have chosen. You're the one that I'm going to use. You're the one that I'm going to change the world with." And that's why David, despite all his issues, and we're going to look at some of them, was able to walk down the street and say, "I'm valuable. I'm worthwhile. You can knock me, and I can be discouraged, and I can have hard times, and I can have difficulty in my life, but fundamentally, you cannot take this away from me. I know I'm valuable, and I know I am worth." You say to me, "Philip, well, that's great, because that's King David, and he's kind of in the Bible, and we all know about him. He's special. He was the anointed one." Do you know, when Jesus comes along, we all get to be like David. The Bible says that we are all God's kings and priests, that we have been chosen by him. In fact, we're going to draw to a close with this, but one of my all-time favorite verses of all time is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says this, "For we are God's handiwork." Everyone say handiwork. "Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." We are God's handiwork. Now that word handiwork, it's a Greek word. It actually, the Greek word is poiema, poiema. And that word poiema, it's where we get the English word poem. Some Bible translations, they call it workmanship. But the best translation, and this is a totally valid translation, is masterpiece. Paul, when he writes the Bible, he says, you. You are God's masterpiece. You're God's Venus de Milo. You're God's Mona Lisa. You're God's Sistine Chapel. You are a masterpiece. And God sees you on the inside. He sees your inmost being. He sees what no one else sees. He sees the things that you don't even see about you. Because he sees, just like David was able to say, he sees the days written down for you. He sees the potential that you've got. You see your problems. You see your issues. You see your difficulties. You see your down days. You see your despair, your depression. You see your mistakes. But God, he looks not like people look. He sees the inmost being. He sees you. He sees your potential. He sees how you were made to be. He sees the things that no one can take away from you. The things that he's put in you. He knit you together. He created your inmost being. He sees it all. He values it. And you are his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's prepared in advance for you to do. In other words, you are a hero. There's a hero in you. And for some of you, you haven't found faith yet and you haven't got connected with God. And all I could say to you is, listen, let's go on a journey together. Book yourself into the Alpha Course. Do the student one on Monday or do the one on Wednesday evening starting in a couple of weeks. But get on that journey. Take a little bit of a spiritual adventure. Explore faith. Because if you connect with God, you don't just connect with a nice faith, a nice religion. You connect with your very future, your destiny. I believe there's a hero in each one of us. And actually, if I do get upset sometimes with what I see social media doing to some of us, it's because it robs us of that dignity, that value. It tries to cheapen us. It tries to value us at less than what we are worth in God's eyes. Because God says, like David, you're my masterpiece. You're my instrument. I own you. I bought you. I'm going to use you. I'm going to change the world through you. I have good things for you to do, which I prepared in advance. Now, next week, we're going to see how David put that into practice. We see him today as a 13-year-old kid. We'll see him when he's 17. The famous story with Goliath, but there's more to it than meets the eye. But here's the big idea for this week. Don't ever base your worth on outside measures, but know that God has made you in his image and chosen you for great and heroic things. I'd like us to pray right now, and then the band are going to come. But I want you to close your eyes right now. I'm just going to lead you through a little exercise. So let's just have our eyes closed. But I want you to imagine that you're in the place that David was. And I want to imagine that you are there, and that it's a prophet that comes in, but it's not Samuel, it's Jesus himself. Just as you have your eyes closed, I want you to imagine that Jesus puts out his hand towards you, and he says, I've chosen you. I've made you. I've called you. You have unsurpassable worth. You have incalculable value. And I want you to imagine that he just pours his oil on your head. And the oil is the presence of his Holy Spirit. And that oil, as it flows over you, it says, you are his. You belong to him. He chooses you. He has wonderful things for you. And he fills you with his presence. And he marks you out as special. Father, I want to pray. I want to pray, Lord, that as we embark on this series, that you teach us great things. And I want to pray for every single one of us that struggles with feelings of low self-esteem, low self-worth. Maybe we judge ourselves poorly. Maybe we feel like others don't judge us well. Maybe we put ourselves under too much pressure. But I pray, Lord God, that every single one of us would come to find out what it means that we're known by you, that you see our inmost being, that you called us your masterpieces, your craftsmanship, your workmanship, your handiwork, and that you've got great things for us to do.